So my topic this morning is chosen at home, and I will try and explain just now where the picture comes into the whole message. I'll get to the picture in a moment. But I just want to start by saying, you know, we often think, especially women that's at home, maybe you just you decided to be a stay-at-home mom, or you're a housewife, or you just feel that that's where God has called you to be, and to be a mother or a woman at home, to be a homekeeper, a homemaker, and we look at that and we think about it as an inferior role that we are playing. And this morning I want to come and I want to say that is not the truth. And I hope that by the end of this sermon, you will understand how crucial the role both the husband and the wife plays at the home is. And even if you're a single person and you've got a home, that there is a unique role that you play in society. And God has called you to that. And there's two specific purposes that I want to point out this morning. The one picture that I have is that your home is like a mini society. And what you model there and what you train there is going to teach your children and people coming in your home of what the kingdom of God is supposed to look like. So I'll come back to that in a moment. The second one is your home is an embassy for the king. And there's a whole responsibility that we carry around that as well. But in both of these purposes, you will find that you are the one who represents God at your home. And then specifically for the woman, the role that you play there is absolutely crucial. So when we look at scripture, and I'll read a few scriptures to you now in a moment, you will see that God has always been a multi-generational God. If God looks at you, he doesn't only look at you. He looks at your children, your children's children. He looks at the generations to come all in one view, because he doesn't just have a plan for you, but he's got a plan for your children and your children's children. And I want to say at the same time, when he looks at you, he looks at all the people that you are supposed to impact and the difference that's going to make in their lives and their children and their children's children. So God has never been a God that just focuses on a person. There's always been a bigger picture. And if we look at society, and there's lots of studies that's been done, I'll give you a little quote just now, but the home is the basic building blocks of society. And if our homes crumble, we start to see how society crumbles as well. And that, I believe, is the very reason why the enemy attacks our homes that much. Because he wants to break down that mini example, that mini model of what society should look like. And whatever goes wrong in the home starts to reflect into society as well. To the fathers, you play a crucial role in the governance of your home and in the mentoring of your wife and your children in your home. The mothers, you play an absolute crucial role in the training and character forming of your children. I'll go into that in more detail just now. But the very place where it starts is in the marriage, where the marriage bond between a husband and wife reflects the relationship between Christ and his church. So even if there's no children involved, people that come in contact with your family unit as a married couple is supposed to see, wow, this is the relationship. This is how Christ loves his church. And this is the way the church adores and respects and comes around her Christ as the head of the house. So I've got a little piece of research that I want to read to you. It actually started in the 1800s already, and they've redone this research many times over the years, and they keep getting the same conclusion. So this says research into the into the idea that single parent homes may produce more delinquents dates back to the early 19th century. Officials at New York State's Urban Penitentiary, in an attempt to discern the causes of crime, studied the biographies of incarcerated men. Reports to the legislature in 1829 and 1830 suggested that family disintegration resulting from death, desertion, or divorce of parents led to undisciplined children who eventually became criminals. Now, well over a century later, researchers continue to examine the family background of unique populations and reach similar conclusions as it is going on. It has been proven over and over again that the breakdown of your homes result in delinquents and crime on the other side. I just want to bring the balance in there. It doesn't mean that if you are in a single parent home, or if you come from a broken home, or if your house is not all perfect and intact, that your kids are going to end up in jail, okay? So it's not always the case that way around. But I want to also say that's especially why we as a Christian community have a spiritual home. Because the moment there's no father or no mother or the home is broken, the first thing that you need to do is to bring your children into spiritual family, where there are men and husbands that they can see as role models, where there are men that can start to speak into their lives, where there are older women that can train younger women. Obviously, your physical family as well, if you've got grandfathers or uncles that can take that role, those are all ways that we can do. But above all of that, we know that God is our Father. And He's the perfect Father. And if all else fails, or actually where we should start, is to look at God's example and what He says in His Word. And that is where we get our mentoring from. I want to start by the first scripture that I want to read is Malachi 2 verse 15. And it says this: "And did not God make you and your wife one flesh?" This is the Amplified. "Did not one make you and preserve your spirit alive? And why did God make you two one? Because He sought a godly offspring from your union. Therefore, take heed to yourselves and let no one deal treacherously and be faithless to the wife of his youth." So here God goes and he comes and he says, I have made the marriage union. God is the one who instituted marriage. It wasn't a man idea. Nobody can come and change the definition of what marriage looks like, because they didn't create marriage. That was God that created marriage. And he said, the reason why I said you need to come and become one, part of that whole purpose is to create godly offspring. That you as a husband and wife have a role to mentor and train up and raise children. Whether it's your own or whether you come into the spiritual family and you start to train and mentor children who need spiritual fathers and mothers. That's up to God to say what your purpose in life is. But that is part of your purpose in the home. Deuteronomy 6 verse 2 and 6 to 7 says, that you may reverently fear the Lord your God, you and your son and your son's son. Can you see the multi-generational pattern there? And keep all his statutes and his commandments, which I command you all the days of your life, and that your days may be prolonged. And then he goes on in verse 6, and these words which I am commanding you this day shall be first in your own minds and hearts, then you shall whet and sharpen them so as to make them penetrate and teach and impress them diligently upon the minds and hearts of your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise up. In everything you do, if you've got children in the home, you have to think for yourself, what am I teaching them at this point in what we do? And I want to just give you a few examples of why I say the home is like a mini society and why it is an example of the kingdom of God as well, as we train up your children. When dealing with your children, I remember at a stage, I think it was Jemal and Caleb was helping Kubus in the garden, and Kubus was mowing the lawn, and they were supposed to rake the grass together and put it into bags. And Caleb didn't last long. He was very small. I think he was probably 6 or whatever. And he came and he says, no, he's tired now. He's finished. And the first thing I wanted to do as a mother, say, oh, shame, thank you. You've done so great. Well done. Give me a high five. It's okay. Go sit down. But the job wasn't finished. And I had to just pause and think for a moment, what am I going to teach my son at this point if I tell him, no, it's okay. Don't carry on. So I just thought about it in a moment, and I thought, no, you know what? I need to teach him something here. And I said to him, Caleb, one thing in life is what you start, you have to finish. And the job's not finished yet. So I tell you what, if you're tired, let's go in. We're going to get some water. We're going to pour for your dad and your other brother as well. And we're going to sit down, and we're going to take a break. And we rested, and we had our water break and what have you. And then when he was finished, I said, okay, now go finish the job. And off he went, and they finished the job. But it's little things like that where you just have to actually pause and think, what is it that I'm instilling in my child in this moment? You are, in your house, the justice system. Okay, so I learned this from a friend of mine when she said, you know, our parents taught us, don't come tattletale. I don't want to hear your issues. Don't come tattletale to me. And then she said, that's not godly. She says, you're the justice system in the home. What must they think if there's no justice when they feel that they've been treated unjust? The least you can do is to listen and then to make a wise judgment on the issue. And I thought, wow, that is actually so true. We teach them that there is justice and there is a justice system and that it should be done in wise ways. You teach them economics and the role of work and money, that work and money is a tool, it's not your master. Okay. We work because God has given it as a way to produce income, but it's never our source. God stays our source. So you have to think for yourself, if you work hours and hours on end and you bring stuff home and you work until it's time to go to bed, what are you teaching your children? Okay, no condemnation. Especially over lockdown, we all got into this rhythm of you never go home because work's at home, so we just keep going. We teach them the value of education, but we also teach them the place of education. If they come home and the school taught them about evolution, you're the one that have to teach them. If you hear stuff, you have to bring it under the authority of God's word. What does God's word say? This thing doesn't match up with God's word. Put it aside. We teach them what it means to reach out with compassion. If you are not going to take them to missions, if you're not going to take them when you are reaching out to people, if you don't involve them when you show Christ's compassion to people around you, they're never going to learn that. You teach them what the kingdom of God is all about, that they're supposed to turn to God first in their trouble and to trust Him wholeheartedly. You know, if somebody's sick, call the family together and say, we're going to pray for this guy. Your brother or your sister or your father or whatever, we're going to pray because they're sick. Okay? You teach them to submit to authority, especially God's authority. So if you don't teach them first-time obedience, you know what? If God is going to speak to them one day, they're also not going to obey the first time. They're going to put it off and put it off because that's what they learned at home. Right, but this is not a parenting course. So, but this is all stuff that happens in the home. I want to read Psalm 127 to you because it's just such a beautiful psalm. And then I want to pick up on verse 4. Except the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who built it. Except the Lord keeps the city, the watchman wakes, but in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, to take rest late, to eat the bread of anxious toil, for he gives blessings to his beloved in sleep. I just want to see, can you see that? To take rest late, to eat the bread, what? To rise up early and to rest late. If you're going to toil the whole day and your whole life is just about working and making money so that you can eat and then eventually you die, it's all in vain. There's a bigger purpose to life than that. Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. As arrows are in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. Isn't this a beautiful picture? Where you have the opportunity to shape and mold arrows, and I'll talk about it in a moment, and then to shoot them out into the direction and the purpose and the goal that God has for their lives, and that where they hit, they make an impact for God. And then you have a part that you play in all of that. So happy, blessed, and fortunate is the man whose quiver is filled with them. They will not be put to shame when they speak with their adversaries in gathering at the city's gate. So if I look at an arrow, there's four things I quickly want to point out to you. The first one is the arrow shaft, and that would represent identity. So for your children, in fact, anybody that you walk a road with, if you are mentoring somebody, these are the things that you want to instill in them. The first one, you want to confirm their identity, their spiritual, emotional, and sexual identity. Fathers play a huge role in this, to confirm that identity. Because if an arrow is not straight and strong, his flight in life may be wobbly as well. The next thing is the feathers at the back. And as I understand, one of the purposes of the feather, it keeps the back of the arrow behind the front of the arrow. And it keeps it on course. And it stabilizes the arrow as it flies to its target. Now, these feathers represent character. So if you are mentoring somebody, you need to instill good character into them. That comes through discipleship. Character comes through discipleship. And a person without good character becomes undependable and dangerous. Mothers in the home, you play a huge role in the training and character forming of your children, because you are there most of the time telling them what they could and could not do. Then you get the arrow's nock, and apparently that's the little place where the string goes onto the arrow and keeps it in place before you shoot it off. So it keeps it in place until the power is released. And this represents relationships, because if you're going to try to teach truth without relationship, you're going to make rebellious children. Okay. You first need the relationship to be able to start to teach truth. And if you're going to have all relationship and no truth, then you're going to have a self-indulgent and a spoiled child. So you need both of those. And then the fourth point is the arrow's point. And that's the mission. At the end of the day, you're supposed to hit a target with an arrow. And every person needs a reason to live. It's one of the four basic questions every person needs answered in his life. Is what am I here for? What is my purpose? Otherwise, it is just about working, eating, and dying at the end of the day. And there's nothing bigger than that. It's a driving passion or a calling that provides meaning and impact. So what a privilege it is that we have to be able to be a tool in God's hand to shape and mold our children, to shoot them out like this into the world. If you're walking a road with somebody, I especially want to say the older men and women, in, I think it's in Titus 2, it talks about older men should train younger men, and older women, you should train younger women. Why? Because we want to create arrows into the kingdom of God that can go and reach nations. Right, now I want to get to the second goal. Right, so the one was you are mimicking or modeling society and especially the kingdom of God and how it operates and how it should operate. The second one is your home is an embassy of the king. And you might not have children, or you might not have children yet, or your children may have already left the home and you are now without children, and that does not mean that you've got no longer a role and purpose at home at all. Because this is where your house becomes an embassy. And of course, your house can be an embassy while you've got children as well, because they bring friends to your house, okay? But this is a purpose way beyond just your own family and your own children. This is starting to reach out broader than that. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 20 says, "So we are Christ's ambassadors, God making his appeal as it were through us. We as Christ's personal representatives beg you for his sake to lay hold of the divine favor now offered you and be reconciled to God." You see, we are Christ's ambassadors, and that's why our homes becomes the embassy of the king, because we represent the king. And we represent him so that those who don't know God yet will want to know him by looking at our lives, by coming into our homes and experiencing the love of God in our homes. I love the early church, the Benedict of Narcissi, he had monks, and he told them, there always needs to be somebody at the door, right through the night and right through the day. They would leave the light on the outside so that somebody could find the door, and they would have a monk there. And as the people come in, they would open the door, and they would greet them with these words. They would say, "We are so grateful God has brought you to us." And the purpose of that was to say, "We welcome you. We want you to be here. And there's a purpose why you have come to my place." And this is really something that we have to adopt in our own homes as well. If our homes represent God, then we should use our homes for the will of God and to honor God as well. It should be an open place to family and neighbors and community to come when they need restoration, when they need an ear to listen to, when they need practical advice or help. And you know what? These principles apply to our Christian home as well. So as we go out and we are creating a new home, a bigger home, that's part of our vision. Yeah, we've got limitations because of the mall, but we want to be a place where we can say, "You're welcome anytime. Just come and come and experience the love of Christ." So Hebrews 13 verse 1 to 2 says, "Let love for your fellow believers continue and be a fixed practice with you. Never let it fail. Do not forget or neglect or refuse to extend hospitality to strangers in the brotherhood, being friendly, cordial, and gracious, sharing the comforts of your home and doing your part generously. For through it, some have entertained angels without knowing it." And this whole part in Hebrews, it talks about hospitality, okay, how to be hospitable. And at the moment, the society that we live in now is more isolated, they're more afraid, and they are lonelier than ever before. People might think they're connected because they have a device that connects them to other people. But it only lasts as long as they're on the device, and then they're lonely again. So practicing hospitality requires you to think about others and not just yourself. And there's a few things you can do to get into this thing of opening your home and becoming hospitable. The first one is to surrender yourself and your home to God, recognizing and knowing that you've got a bigger purpose in your home than just actually being a place where you can sleep. You need to accept your limitations, okay? Whether it's the size of your home, it might be small, that might be a limitation. The times that you are at home, you might not be there during the day, only at night. Whatever your limitation is, it doesn't matter. You realize that, but then go and put your comfort aside and say, "I am willing to give my fish and bread, 2 fishes and 5 loaves of bread. I'm willing to give what I've got to God, and I'll see him multiply it through his purposes." So trust God to lead you to those he wants you to influence. You don't have to go out to the streets and say, my house is open, all of you, come to my house. You don't even have to do it. If you start and you say, if you surrender and give your home to God and you leave it up to him and you say, God, show me the people that I'm supposed to influence, they will come to you. Or he will show you, that's the person, that's the person. Invite them. Say, come and have a coffee with me. Come and have a meal with me. And get them in your home. Start with those who are around you. And then allow people in your house. Open your doors because you live in the embassy of the King. And I just want to say as a side note, you really don't need a Pinterest home. Because we all think, no, my house is not, no, I can't bring somebody into this place. That's not what it is about. I love Acts 2 verse 46, it says, and they ate, they went from house to house and they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart. And you know what? That simplicity is what makes a place welcoming and warm. It's not the fancy decor that looks like you belong in a garden and home magazine that makes people feel welcome. Your house will become a gathering place for your children and their friends if you've got a welcoming and a warm, hospitable place where they can come to. And I just, on a side note, I just want to say, when I prepared, I really felt God want me to say this. People that adopt children has got the most amazing opportunity to do both of these purposes in one. You are going to shape that arrow that you're going to shoot out. But at the same time, you are giving them, you are bringing them into an embassy of Christ which they would have never had otherwise. That's just such an amazing opportunity. To the women, I want to say you play a crucial role in the hospitality and how warm and welcoming your home is. This is your role. This is what you do. So I just want to conclude with this, and then I've got a little video that I want Stephen to play for us. Just to take it together, at home, you have a purpose bigger than just sleeping and eating there. You have a mini society there that you model to your children, or you model to people that you mentor in your house. And secondly, you are an embassy of the King. People that come into your house is going to experience the love of Christ and they're going to want to meet this King because of what they see in your house. And that is the purpose of you in your house. So let us allow God to use us in our homes and for his purpose. So I want us to close in prayer, and maybe this morning you just want to surrender your house and the role that you play in your house again anew to God. Maybe you really misjudged the impact that you have or the role that you could play in the home. So I want us just to, I want to pray for you, and I'm going to ask God just to show you how he can use you in your home and at your home, and to use your home as an embassy for Christ as well. So let's just pray. Father God, we thank you that we know that you have called us for such a time as this, that you have called us for a purpose greater than just the rat race that we find ourselves so often in, that you've called us to make a difference for your kingdom, and that you want to use us to impact people's lives. And this morning, Lord, we just want to once again come and we want to surrender ourselves and we want to surrender our homes to you. And we want to say, Lord, use us for your purposes in our homes, with the people that we interact with. Lord, I pray that you will show us opportunities where we can open our homes to let people into our homes, that you'll show us opportunities where we can be that model of what your kingdom should look like. Lord, we ask that you will send people on our way that we can impact in this way. Father, I pray for those of us who are parents and have children in the house, Lord, that you will give us the wisdom to shape these arrows so that they will fly with straight aim and accuracy into the purpose and the destiny that you have for them. Not what we want them to do, that we will just realize that we are just stewards of those children, that you have a purpose for them. Help us to launch them off into that purpose that you have for them, Lord. Thank you, Father, for your grace when we feel that we are inadequate in what we do, if we feel that we fall short and that we've missed things. Thank you, Father, that your grace still comes and it still covers. I pray that you'll send people on our paths and on the path of our children to come and help us where we fall short, that they will be able to reach that destiny that you have for them. Thank you, Jesus, for a bigger purpose that we can live for, because you have chosen us. And we pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.